Now this morning we conclude our 5-week journey through 1 Peter. We've in the previous weeks looked at being strangers in a foreign land, a lakeside restoration, being called to holiness, and last week talking about holiness in God and human institutions. Today we take a look at what it means to be the elect sufferer. I'll be reading from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 22, but the message will also cover 1 Peter 4, 12 to 19, and chapter 5, verses 6 to 14. I read now from 1 Peter 3, beginning with verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil, and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts honor Christ, the Lord is holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him. This is the word of the Lord. So as we've been reminded this day, we remember 15 years ago what happened to bring suffering upon this nation as we were attacked by an enemy using airplanes as weapons as part of a religious holy war. Most of us can indeed remember what we were doing when we first got the news of the attacks. We're told here in 1 Peter that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Yet the elect experience such suffering, even for righteousness' sake, it says. For even with suffering comes a blessing. May we overcome evil with good, that we may honor the Lord, doing his will, so when we suffer as Christians, may we see it as sharing in Christ's suffering, that it may bring him the glory. And for for us in Christ after we have suffered for a little while, that by God's grace we will be called to his eternal glory, to be delivered, restored, and strengthened for eternity.
When I think of my brother, I see this picture in my mind. There's no greater picture in my mind of my brother than this one, with him at peace, by himself, on the river. He's not even fighting a fish there. He'd like to be fighting a fish, but he's not fighting anything. I think he's sturgeon fishing, so he's got the anchor down. He's kicked back, and he's relaxing. And yet, when I know my brother, I know that he suffers at least as much as I do or have, sometimes more in different ways. He loves life. He loves to hunt and fish and be with his family. He loves church. He loves being an elder of the church. And yet, I know his sufferings. It's easy to talk about mine. But when I think of other people, I wonder if we know to the depth of suffering that each of us go through. There's different kinds of suffering. It would be hard to paint a picture for somebody who is in Syria or Lebanon, a Christian in Somalia. It would be hard to paint a picture of this man right here suffering. But I think we know that while we pursue life and loving life, we can still suffer. There's different kinds of suffering. In chapter 5, verse 9, Peter says, "Be firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your brothers and sisters throughout the world." The word there, as Gary so aptly likes to point out, and is very true, the word is brotherhood or brothers, but it means brothers and sisters. It means everyone. And while you can't make the case that my brother is suffering like somebody in Somalia, or whether you or I are, I would like to break this down, and I think Peter's breaking this down, and the Holy Spirit is breaking this down into two distinct types of sufferings. One as a believer and one as a non-believer. One in general for the world, whether it be consequences of sin, and that even relates to the body because it's broken of sin, it's dying. And one as a brother or a sister in Christ suffering for what is good and right and true. Don't let this last picture fool you. On a Sunday morning or a Sunday afternoon or a Saturday afternoon, we could be sitting out enjoying this beautiful weather in the fall, and yet our minds go to those things that may haunt us, bother us, worry us, and not just ourselves, but our family and friends as well. I want to talk to this kind of suffering. But first I want to point out the contrast of yours and mine. Solomon wrote this. Solomon, this very, very rich man, the richest man in the world at the time, wanted everything out at his feet, basically. He wanted to please himself. He wanted to experience all of life. And at the end of all of that experimentation, he writes this: "So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me. For all is vanity and a striving after wind. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun. He's not talking about digging a garden. I'm not sure he ever did dig in a garden. He's talking about the toil of life, trying to do right, and then fulfilling my life and running after those things to try to fill his life with 700 wives and 300 concubines. Now, people say, well, at the time you made treaties with other nations by marrying the king's daughter or whatever. He didn't need to do that. He had God. He didn't need to do that, and he definitely didn't need to do it 700 times. He ended up hating life, and yet he wanted to love it, and he ran after it with all his might to try to fill his life so that he could love it, and ended up hating it. Isn't that the way, in general, life is for the human being? It shouldn't be that way for the Christian. The exile, the elected exile that you and I are, foreigners on this earth, are going to suffer if we want to truly end up loving life. We must suffer to love life. Now, loving life is good. It's not bad. There's a misconception about this. When Jesus says, if you love your own life, if it's all about you, that's different than enjoying life. Because he brought life and more abundant life. So there's nothing wrong with life and loving life. In fact, Peter tells us this. Whoever desires to love life, if it was wrong to love life, he'd say, don't love life. No, he's saying, God gave you life. Remember, death is a curse. And we want our hurting ones to pass on and experience life, but death is a curse. We are and can love life, and we should desire to love life, and we should desire to see good days, long days. But this word is good days. It's okay. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer, as Solomon ended up in his life, or a meddler. That meddler, that word meddler, is getting mixed up in stuff we're not supposed to be mixed up in. Jumping into somebody else's life and gossiping and all those, that kind of stuff, being busybodies. That's what that is. This covers just about everything. There's the what we call the high sins or the low sins of murdering and a thief. But then he's saying evil doing and, by the way, meddling where we don't belong. You see, now think about this. Somebody murders or steals because they covet or they hate and they want to feel something. We do evil, we lust after somebody else's wife, or those kinds of things. We do evil to fill my life, to make me happy. We meddle to make me happy. And so it's a struggle against the flesh. Now I want you to think of it. It's actually suffering to not meddle. It's actually suffering to say, flesh, you're not getting involved here. You're not being fulfilled here. I'm not fulfilling you. That's righteous suffering. That's suffering in righteousness. And what God is saying is, if we suffer in righteousness, as we go on, we have a peaceful conscience, we have our heart is glad. We rejoice in God. At the end of our day and at the end of our life, we can say, unlike Solomon, I have loved life. It's been hard, but I have loved life. It's God's economy. This is God's economy. If you strive not to suffer, I'm going to fill my passions, fill my flesh. I'm going to make myself feel good. I'm going to overcome this passion by just filling it. We will end up suffering. And we will end up terribly heartbroken at the end of the day. Whether it be with drugs, lust, whatever it is. Proverbs 18 says, the words of gossip are a choice morsel. So we're getting that meddling. We're filling our flesh with those choice morsels instead of suffering and saying, I'm putting that away from me. I'm not eating that. John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I want you to think about the adversary, the devil. What is he doing? He's filling himself. He's taking everything for himself. I want to be God, and I want everything God has. And he continues to fill himself. And whoever is of his seed, whoever is his child, is of that nature, filling themselves. He says, I have come, Jesus said, I have come that they, you, may have life and have it to the full. And then sometimes we're going through life, and some of you right now are going through this life going, I can't take this anymore. I can't do this anymore. I'm having a very difficult time. I'm suffering to the point where I gotta be done. I gotta quit. I want help. And God knows that. But it's that suffering. It is that very suffering that makes you an elect foreigner in this foreign land. Luke 17:33 says, whoever tries to keep their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life will preserve it. In other words, give it to God. Let him guide you. Let him fill it. Let him give you that thirst, that water that will cause you to thirst no more. He will fill your passions. He is the bread of life. And when we go through, while our flesh is still wanting all this stuff, we can say, you can't have it. I'm already full. I'm okay. It hurts. I'm okay. God's economy. Give your life away. Lose your life to save it. Now, let's go through how we give our life away. How are we to suffer? I just want to go back through these again. I touch on these every week. Be subject to the Lord's sake, to every human institution. Again, I don't want to do that, especially now. I can't think of an administration in my lifetime that I'd rather not give my life to at all. And yet we are, for the Lord's sake, to be subject to this institution within biblical guidelines. Servants, workers to your masters and your boss, wives to your husbands, and again the word is likewise, like a servant. And then to the husbands, likewise, like the wife and like the servant, be submissive to one another, understanding what your wife needs. Love her. Give your life away, just as Christ did. It's bringing order into chaos, and it's suffering for righteousness' sake with a blessing that day, every day, for the rest of your life and into eternity. But he wasn't done there. Peter says, finally, all of you. So now after that list of wives and husbands and servants and all, then he says, all of you. All of us. Now before we go any further to talk about what we're to do to gain a blessing and to have life, let me show you what Peter says here. When we do this, it's called suffering. I want to wrap this idea up, that when we do righteousness, when we set out to do good things to other people and set aside ourselves not lower than everybody else, But the Bible says, don't only look out for your own interest, but the interest of others. So even with everybody else, that you're not putting yourself out ahead. When we do that, we suffer. Because I'm beating this flesh and telling him to step back. Step back. It's suffering. Elect exiles suffering for righteousness' sake. If we're children of God, we reveal this righteousness, and people are saying, why are you different? Why are you a salmon going upstream instead of the rest of the ugly fish going down? Why are you different? Because I'm born again. I'm suffering in a different kind of way than the world does. So what do we do to love life? What do we do so that we can end up loving life? Finally, all of you have unity of mind. It doesn't take long to get into this list and tell ourselves that, well, right now I've got to step back and say, for this to happen, see, think about the doctrine in our church. I don't think anybody has a problem with the doctrine in our church. I don't think we don't have bad teaching. We try to preach a good gospel. We agree on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings and Sunday nights, and we discuss, and maybe there's minor differences, and we come to unity. But where's the problem with the minor stuff? With the stuff, see, the doctrine is the heavy stuff, and we agree there. And yet the flesh says, let's worry about, let's major in the minors. Are we serious? No. Let's step back and say, if I can agree in doctrine and agree on these heavy things, I'm going to, if I have to, submit to the minor stuff. I'm going to step back. That doesn't mean we can't discuss those things. The kind of tile we have, the paint, the rug, those kinds of things. But when push comes to shove, wait a minute. To maintain unity, what's it going to take? Me stepping back? Or I'm going to make you step back? No, you're stepping back this time. I've done it 40 times. It's your turn. Seriously, how difficult is that? Time after time, my flesh says, I've had enough with it. And we look in the mirror and say, step back. Sympathy. They deserve this. This is their consequence. Brotherly love, a tender heart. I'm talking to myself right now. A humble mind. Humble to what? Scripture. Bowing to Scripture. And then bowing to the needs of somebody else. Do not repay evil for evil. Are you kidding me? How tough does this get? See, these are the things that God is talking about suffering in. Now, we suffer, you know, I think if we listed all the prayer requests this morning and then everybody got up and said one prayer request, most of them are going to be physical. Some of them are going to be with family matters and some other things. But we all suffer in those kinds of things that are normal to human beings, normal to each one of us. But a Christian has to suffer and must suffer in these things. No vengeance. Do not revile. Don't jump into somebody's case because they jump into yours. You have to remember, we're coming to a warning from the Lord on why we shouldn't get involved there. He says, but on the contrary, bless. Now, it's one thing to pray for your enemies and bless them. And then a little bit of a separate thing with blessing those people who you live with day after day. Day after day. And you go, now, I love this church and I love these people, but I've come to know this person and we don't see eye to eye. We don't get along. That person doesn't like me. Bless. And then there's two words here used twice for. In other words, do these things, go beyond because you were called to this. Now, wait a minute. I was a sinner 45 years ago. Is it that long? I still am. 40 years ago, whatever it is, I can't keep track. And I came to Christ because He could save me. He could do for something for me. I'm just saying, that's why I went to the altar. I was dying and I need salvation. And I knew it and I ran to the altar. But He's saying, oh, there's much more than that. You are called as an elect child to suffer like this. You're not going to preach that very well in some churches. How do they get through this? How do some people get through this? I am called to work contrary to my passions and my desires, and that is worse than having a broken leg and sometimes even taking an arm off. Because it's a daily work, day after day, every day, sometimes every minute. But you were called to this. Now here's a wonderful thing. And here's the hope, going back to the hope that we talked about, that Abraham had, and that Peter talks about. You were called to this so that you don't end up like Solomon. You are called to this, suffer like this, so that you can be blessed. This is God, and this is God's economy. Now, let's talk about God's character. God is saying, well, I owe this person, and I've got to I just got to pay this wage. Well, you know, she or he did something, so I begrudgingly, I got to give them something. No. God is saying, I've called them to a tough, very tough task, and I'm going to enable them by my Spirit and my Word. And I'm going to motivate their spirit and their heart by saying, you have lined up with the Creator of the world. You are in cahoots with God. And He wants to bless you. This is what He is. He's the Father and Creator of all. And His children, the head of the church, and His children, He wants to bless His children. And so I'm going to call you to a task you can't do on your own. And I'm going to reward you for it. That's why you were called. And there's another because. There's another because. Do the contrary because you are called to it so that you can obtain a blessing. Because this is God's economy. This is how God's spiritual realm works. You're going to obtain a blessing because whoever desires to love life and see good days, he must stop. I know some say, let him. These are imperatives. From now on, these are commands. God wants to command us, and He is commanding us. But what He is saying is, in God's economy, He can't have another way. He's saying, I'm going to bless you. It's going to happen. But for this to happen, he must stop his tongue. He must keep it from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and good. He must seek and peace and pursue it, because we reap what we sow. It's God's economy. It's God's character. That's His realm. And we are now in His realm. And so for us to have life and love life and see good days, these things must happen. And by the way, going back to the point that if we do these in the world, people are going to look at us and go, you're weird. You're not one of us. That's true. And there is a different life, a different realm that I'm living in. And at the end of the day, I will have peace. And I do with God now, but I will have it totally then. Look at, again, God's character and His economy. He is not setting up to be a judge just simply because He wants to. This is who He is. For, because, The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. This is what he does. This is who he is. He's looking at you every moment. They roam. They don't stop roaming. They keep roaming. His eyes are on you. And his ears are open to your prayer. By the way, as a caveat, when we're doing evil, the fellowship, it takes a wane. It wanes. The Lord is going to hear us, but he's going to say, how am I going to get this person's attention? I've got to just step back just a little bit and let them understand that what they're doing right now, what they're saying right now, is not right. And he pricks our conscience, and hopefully that's enough. His eyes roam to and fro throughout the earth. Again, his economy, but here's the contrast. For the rest of the world, the face of the Lord is against those who do, who practice, who make. The word is make. Who make evil. They're going along trying to fill their life and fill my flesh and make me happy, only to end up with the Lord against them. I was going to read all of Psalm 34. That's where we find this. If you get a few minutes today, go back and read Psalm 34. That's a quote out of there. And all the way through that, David is talking about the Lord being for us and with us, but we've got work to do and suffering for his sake. Here's some more of God's economy. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Since love covers a multitude of sin. In other words, he's saying, I'm going to cover a multitude of sin with your love. But what he's saying is that's what happens. When you love, sin is covered. It's done away with. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Do the good thing. Make the good work. And then suffer because your flesh is going to want to grumble. If you do it long enough and you don't get enough thanks, our flesh is going to say, why am I doing this? Why do I do this? As each has received the gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. That's making good. That's striving for a good life. It talks to the very character of God. Chapter 5, verse 9 says, be firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings, the working with one another, helping with one another, submitting myself to one another, these things are happening all across the world in God's church with the brothers and sisters. There's some do's. There's some more do's. I really want to stop. I want to skip the news. I want to skip them and get to this man. We talked about a little bit about this man before. This is Luis Zamperini. You remember? He wrote this: I think the hardest thing in life is to forgive. Hate is self-destructive. If you hate somebody, you're not hurting the person you hate. You're hurting yourself. It's a healing. Actually, it's a real healing. Forgiveness. We talked about him. He was in a plane wreck. He was going down. He was able to get in a raft. And yet, in through all that, and after that, he blamed God. He did not like God. He didn't like church. He didn't want to go to church. And so he went to, finally he went to a Billy Graham crusade and he got saved. And when, on the second night, he was walking out, Billy said, come on up. He was walking out and he had a flashback. And his mind went back to the time when he was in a plane going down and somehow he was shot to the surface. And somehow he was given a life raft. And somehow when he... And he remembered his prayer. Help. He remembered his prayer. And right after this, he went to Japan and he tried to find the man who tortured him in prison. And the man was already dead. Here's another one. Here's another man. This is Eric Lomax. Same scene. He was in prison. He built a radio and he built a map and the Japanese found him. And they began to torture him and beat him and he wouldn't talk. And then later, he lost his son. He lost his marriage. He lost his marriage. But it was the Japanese man who was sorry for his sin. Was sorry for his sin. Now, I don't have his story. I don't even know if he's a Christian. But he wanted forgiveness. And these two men met. And were forgiven. That, I'm not sure of this story right here, but I can just say this, that this is not natural. This is beyond us to do. I'm just going to say this, that in any situation, there's them two meeting later. In any situation, I just want to read Colossians here. Jesus is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. That's God, that's Jesus. You can't get higher than him. In him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to him himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace. Listen, you can't get any higher than Christ, and look what he did to make peace. Making peace by the blood of the cross. Jesus said, I will suffer, I will be beaten, and they will put me on a cross and spill my blood, and yes, I'll die. That's how he made peace. Now, Hebrews says, you have not yet struggled to the point of shedding blood. We don't have to go that route. Sometimes we feel like we are. But if we're in this same spiritual realm, the same spiritual family, we must be like Christ. That's his realm. That's his character. That's his economy. That's how it works. So Paul goes on to say, and you, once you were alienated, you were the real foreigner of God. You were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, filling myself, filling my own life. And he says, and now has been reconciled in his flesh. By his death, you are reconciled. In order, there's the for, because, in order to present you sanctified, set apart, as a part of his character and his realm and his kingdom. Blameless and above reproach for him. But that takes suffering. His suffering is so that we can suffer along with him. Suffer like him. That's the motivation. Because Christ suffered, we can suffer. Now, I just want to go real quickly to how this works, how we should do this. First of all, when there's anything in your life that you are suffering about, anything, you must discern it. You must figure out what it is. Is it something that I'm doing wrong? Lord, forgive me. Is it something that I'm doing something wrong to somebody else? Make it right. If you discern something, if the Holy Spirit is talking to you, when these scriptures by the Holy Spirit come back to your mind, what you will do is say, time out. I've got an opportunity here to love life. I've got an opportunity to love rightly and to suffer for it, but I am going to do it because I want my conscience clear, my fellowship with God right, and I want to love life. Recognize it. Peter says in 5:8-9, be sober-minded, be watchful, Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. Does he come up with a pitchfork and stick us in the tushes?
No, it's not what he's doing.
He's sending somebody else. He's saying, hey, you can't stand for this. You shouldn't stand for this. The world doesn't. My children don't, and you're not going to. Go take care of this. And the Lord is saying, yes, go take care of it. But do it on my terms. You must keep your tongue from evil. Second, let the caution, first of all, recognize it. Second, let the warning caution you that the Lord is against those who do evil. Now remember, Peter's going to say, judgment starts in the church. It starts in the church. So he's going to hold us accountable if we don't take that opportunity, especially when the Holy Spirit says you got something to work on here. Okay, so go suffer for it, and it's going to be okay. I'm going to help you do that. Third, like I said, recognize the opportunity to fix it. So recognize the problem, let the warning caution you, and then recognize the opportunity to fix it. In chapter 4, verse 7, the end of all things is at hand, therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. I want my prayers right before God. I want my fellowship right before the Lord. This is the opportunity to fix it. I'm going to fix it. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another. Let this opportunity motivate you. There's more motivation if you read Peter. It talks about Christ suffering at least 3 times. That's a lot of motivation, but sometimes we can't say, Lord, I'm not you. I can't do this. That's why it says he's going to help you. The Lord, he says, the faithful creator will be there to help you. I think it says in the, verse 19 and verse 4, chapter 4. Therefore, let those who suffer accordingly to God's will entrust their souls to the faithful creator while doing good. Entrust your souls to him and he's going to help you. I want to finish with this. Where was Peter when he wrote this? It's really a good idea to find out the background of the verses and chapters that you're reading. Find out the context. We already talked about who Peter was, the one who gave up the Lord. Gave up the Lord out of fear. And then the Lord gave him a restoration breakfast by the lake. Where was he when he wrote this? Well, he says it was in Babylon. Now, that's probably wrong. That's where he died. We'll just leave it at that. But why does he use the word Babylon? Is there a city or a town on the planet worse than Babylon? Is there a city or town that stands against God greater than Babylon? No. People think, and I agree, that Babel is Babylon, and that was the great tower that stood against God. Can't get any worse than that. And Peter is saying, and here's what he's saying to you and me, we're in Babel. In God's economy, he wasn't in Babylon. What he's saying is, you and me are in Babylon. And the world, this tower, is standing against God. That's how big the problem is. But these promises are so magnificent because the Creator is saying, I am with you. The example is Christ. He did it. And you can do it. And when you do, you're going to be blessed. At the end of the day, you're going to say, I love life. Has it been hard? Yeah. See me, I'm on my deathbed dying. It's been tough. It's been hard, and it's going to be hard. But when we suffer that way, we have peace with God, peace with each other, and we have, I think, a real Alamo, a place to come in and say, hey, we're together here in all of this with God as our commander. Lord, we need you. It's not going to get better. We're lying to ourselves if we say it is in this life, on earth. And yet, Our fellowship with you can get better. Our fellowship with each other can be better if we take the opportunity to bite our tongue, to treat each other with love, and to strive and even suffer for good and righteous things. Help us do that. It's very hard. I just pray for us as a church, Lord God, that you will help us do this as time moves on. I agree, I think, with most, and if not all of us, that 9/11 was a time of change in our society. The horses were out of the barn. Things will never be the same. You allowed that enemy to come to our shores, probably because we're not right with you. That's what happened with Israel. That's what's happened with us. I'm asking you, Lord God, to strengthen the church in this time. I do pray for a revival, if you will allow it, and help us do that. But if not, may we suffer well. May we be very strong. May we take opportunities to love in times when we don't want to and don't even feel like it. And we just ask these things, knowing that you will help us and fill us with your Spirit and strengthen us, because you are the faithful Creator. In Jesus' name.